Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the Lamp and Light broadcast coming to you from Central Baptist Church in beautiful Ocala, Florida. Lamp and Light is a ministry that takes a book of the Bible, verse by verse, teaching it as it is, to men as they are, without compromise or apologies, while at the same time speaking the truth in love, giving the lamp and light to all. Yesterday, in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we were continuing with the qualifications of deacons. Let's continue with that thought today. And now, here is our teacher and radio pastor, Dr. Andy Bloom.
So now, as we've looked at the qualifications of a pastor, we're going to look in this 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, this manual, church manual, given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, as it instructs us about the deacon, the office of the deacon. First, we must see the deacon's conduct. Likewise, verse 8 says, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, there is a quartet of requirements in this verse. The deacon must be grave. Now, I want to say this again about the word deacon. All who are deacons do not necessarily bear the title of deacon. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diaconos. It means to run through the dust or labor in the dust. How we would really interpret that in the Bible day, speaking in English terms, it would be equivalent to be an errand runner servant. Understand, the Bible days, you had about 120 million population, and about 60 million of those were considered servants. In some ways, they'd be considered employees today. But in that case, your employer could beat you if you needed a good beating. And there are probably employers that wish that we still would do that today, I'm sure. But that was the idea that was involved back in that day. And that wasn't Bible. That was the culture of the day. So you need to understand that as well. But this was the work of an errand runner. Now, again, you didn't have the internet, didn't have telephone, didn't have cell phones. You didn't have the quick communication, the cars and everything else. So a servant may have to run several miles, but he was an important man. He had to deliver a message from his master. And he better make sure the message was right, that he had it right, and he must make sure that they understand. A lot of times this errand runner, his errand was to go to the field to tell the other servants to do something. And then to overlook and make sure they do it. Those servants better listen. If he goes back to the master and says, this servant is this, and they're not doing that, then that servant is not to be disciplined with a whip by their master. But in all cases, these are servants who work for the good of their master. Now, a person can be a treasurer of the church, a janitor, a trustee, but not just men. There were women who worked in the churches in that day called deaconess. But now, that was not an office to which it referred. It was referring to their work. And that's what I'm talking about now. There are men that are deacons, but don't have the office of deacon. But their work is as a deacon, because they're doing work in the church for their Lord. So, again, at that point, I'm not talking about an office for people of that nature as that our text addresses. but it is serving the Lord through the local church, just as the Lord Jesus Christ ordained. Now, the word grave has the idea of worshipful and reverent at all times. Their life must be befitting the call of God for the office. The deacon treats each area in which he works with dignity and the seriousness God would treat us when we come to him with our petty problems. He doesn't mock nor ridicule the work. He's grave. Next we see that he is not double-tongued. Now, double-tongued has a twofold meaning. First, it's not someone who says one thing to one person and something different to another. A deacon's words must be that which is completely reliable. But it also has the idea of saying one thing and meaning another, making different representations to different people about the same thing. For example, a man might joyfully say to one group, "The pastor was for it." But then to another group that opposes that it, whatever it was, he says, "The pastor was for it." You see, the tone makes the difference. In connection with these definitions, it's the idea of not uttering the same thing twice. That is, the problems discussed with the pastor and the deacons stay in the room. They don't go home and tell their wives and it spreads. They don't go out and talk to other people in the church and spread it. No, it stays right there. Next we see in verse 8 that the deacon is not given too much wine. And the word for wine there is the Greek word oinos. Wine could be the juice as it was still in the grape. Or it could be 100% fermented. The word oinos was a general word. And it was could be anything from grape juice to very highly intoxicating wine. Any stage of fermentation. Now the idea here is, then, is that they're not addicted even to grape juice. See, in that day, there were also grapes that were better than others and juices that were produced better than the other. And so, not buying the most expensive juice and living for it. And that's the idea that's within that verse for the deacon. Next we see, in verse 8, that he is not greedy of filthy lucre. That speaks of the material life. Too often in churches, there have been deacons appointed because of their success in business. I can remember that I was trying to save our Christian schools several years ago from going under. And so I appointed a board of men that were good businessmen. But to be honest with you, that's where I as a pastor fell, because some of them were good businessmen. All of them claimed to be Christians, but they weren't all fundamental men. They were very few eye to eye with me on doctrine and spiritual things. But I said, well, they're good businessmen. And the first thing they wanted to do was change all the standards in the school. And they wouldn't do things of that nature. Finally, I woke up one day and said, you know what? I'm fighting a battle that God didn't want me to fight. And so we let the board go, and we started all over, okay? And the next board, I hand-selected, and I still do that to this day, hand-select whoever's going to be on the board. And they're either eye-to-eye or they're to the right of me, but never, never to the left, never, because they're good businessmen. Because if they don't meet the spiritual qualifications, neither should a man be on your deacon board. A lot of times, a good businessman is used to being the boss and having his orders carried out. So to sit on a board as a servant and subservient, it goes against their grain. And sometimes, it's hard to find men in a church or a Christian school with a servant's heart. But that's what we're being taught here. Filthy lucre actually has the idea of dishonest gain. It's the man who plays the lottery. It's the man who gambles at the track. It's the man who, in business, takes from the till. And so he's not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, after the deacon's conduct, we see in verses 9 and 10 the deacon's spirituality, the foundation and proof. Verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's the first foundation. The faith refers to the whole body of doctrine of God's Word. He's to hold it, and he is to guard it. He helps and supports the pastor in standing against false doctrine and corrupted worship. See, oftentimes, contemporary churches, with their contemporary music and their psychological contemporary preaching and videos and their plays and whatever else, is first the result of a weak pastor followed by a weak deacon board. That is why pure is used. The idea of not corrupting with flesh the body of doctrine or faith. Again, the word pure here in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, is not corrupting it with the flesh. It is lived out by him in a pure conscience, that is the inner man, by which he serves God in the local church. But then we see in verse 10, two imperative commands. Now, an imperative command is a command to do something, and you keep on doing it from now on. That's a present imperative command. However, a present imperative command may also be to stop doing something and don't ever let it happen again. Well, we look at verse 10. He says, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Let this first be proved means tested. That takes us back to Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude.
This is your radio pastor, Pastor Andy Bloom, saying, may the word of God be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway today.
We want to thank you for listening to the Lamp and Light broadcast. If you would like a CD or cassette tape of today's message by Dr. Bloom, send us your name, mailing address, the radio station by which you are listening, the date of the broadcast, and a gift of $5 to Lamp and Light Broadcast, 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida, 34471. We also welcome your comments on the broadcast and Bible questions. Again, you may write us at the same address, which is 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida, 34471. You may also visit us on the web at www.centralbaptistocala.org. No breaks. Click Sermon Library. Again, that web address is www.centralbaptistocala.org with no breaks. This is your announcer, Jerry Banks, saying may God's peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus.